The scripture comes from John 17, 22 to 23. Thus says the Lord, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Let us be hearers and doers of God's word. Amen.
The cleansing flood.
Amen. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. Now, whether you're a member of this Franklin family or a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that God has brought us together today and brought us together for yet another opportunity for praise, worship, and thanksgiving and fellowship among those of us that will be the saints of God. Good morning to you. I shortly open my Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 as well as Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 1 and 4, and also John chapter 17. As Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4 and also John chapter 17. And my invitation is for you to join me there as we look at these verses for today's lesson. You know, I know full well that everybody has an agenda. Everybody has an agenda. And whether the agenda meets your approval or not, it's still their agenda. And sometimes people push that agenda, much to the dismay of others. But nevertheless, everybody has an agenda. I want to tell you that there is, in people's lives when they have an agenda and they're married, I want to tell you that there's no harmony in marriage without total truth. Truth has to be total truth in a marriage for it to work. Not your truth or anybody else's truth. It has to be the whole truth, because sometimes people don't tell the whole story. Amen. They just don't do it. So there's no harmony in marriage without truth. I mean, if you're married, you know that's true. And if you're getting married, I'm letting you know that is true. We're all too familiar with love struggle in this world. Love struggles all the time, but love will ultimately prevail. Harmony is hard. It's always been hard. And it's never been an easy thing to develop or even maintain among the people of God. Harmony is a hard ticket. It's a tough ticket. It shouldn't be that way. But in our present day reality, that's what it is. Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There are contentions among you. Because we don't have the same mind, and we're not speaking the same things, and we certainly don't have the same intentions. We're not perfect in one. Not perfect in one. And sometimes that harmony is dispelled by an individual. You know, John says in 3 John 9 and 10, he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, he does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to receive the brethren by putting them out of the church. You know, when we look at stuff like this in 1 Corinthians and what John had to say, there was a wedge being driven among the people of God. And that wedge couldn't go unchecked. It couldn't go unchecked then, and the wedge can't go unchecked now. It shouldn't. You know, when unity is missing in the church, it's not a pretty picture. You have subgroups. Subgroups talk about each other instead of to each other. There's tension and there's friction and finger pointing. It's messy. It's ugly. is not Christ-like in any way. And we know this is real, but we don't talk about this enough. So as we move forward in the year 2022, I just want to do a little maintenance, a little housekeeping before we continue to move forward. The factors that contribute to maintaining unity are two factors that I've come to realize. There are two factors that always contribute to the maintaining of unity among the people of God. No matter who you are and no matter the size of the congregation, two factors always come into play. The first one is that we are all just different. We're just different. Different backgrounds, different levels of spirituality, different levels of spirituality and maturity, different ages, different races. There are different ways that just can't be numbered in our lives. And because we are not clones of each other, we tend to see things in different ways. The congregations we're subjected to growing up also colors that. I wasn't raised up in the church, and I was colored a bit differently from the way that people that had opportunities to be raised in the church were colored. I wasn't colored in that way. To some of you, this is the only church home you've ever known. So all you've come to realize, all you've come to recognize is the people striving to move forward in the teachings of this church as a whole. You see people striving to move forward. Some of you have been in multiple congregations, going from pillar to post, and you really don't know why, but you're doing it anyway for no good reason. We've seen an uglier side in the church. You know, the world is ugly as it is, and we don't need ugly in the church, but it comes every Sunday, doesn't it? We've seen an uglier side. We've seen complaining and criticizing, and we've seen selfishness, and we've also seen what that does. And all that baggage is being carried from your youth into adulthood, and it colors the way we see things in the Lord's church even today. And that widens the gap in our differences as we move forward. Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." You are all one in Christ Jesus. See, here Paul talks about all of us. That's the idea. Even though we're all different, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male or female, even with those differences, we still have to be one. Gotta be one. But some folks don't want to be one. Instead of picking up building blocks along the way of their lives as they grow, they pick up stumbling blocks. I wonder when they're going to get rid of the stumbling blocks. I wonder when they're going to have more building blocks than they have stumbling blocks to put in people's lives. Some folks are just like that. They want you to share in their misery. What a shame it is. We need building blocks and not, amen, not stumbling blocks. The second thing that we find that's hard when it comes to maintaining harmony and unity in the church is that Satan works hard. He does. He'll have his say. No matter how big or small the church is, Satan always works hard, and he never stops until that wedge of sin has separated us into choosing sides. Here's a sample of his work if you don't believe me. In Acts chapter 5, the church was just in its infant stage, and here comes Ananias and Sapphira. It was in an infant stage, and in Acts chapter 6, we see those widows complaining. In Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen being stoned and martyred by those who would not even believe in Christ. Satan wants God's people to be divided. He wants your feelings to be hurt. He wants you to feel slighted. He wants you to take offense. He wants you to think only of yourself. Satan wants us to demand our own way and not the way of God. Regardless of what people say and what they think, listen to me, there's no such thing as them and us. We all should be one in Christ Jesus, perfect in one. It's no them and there's no us. You ever thought of the fact that in the past few years, just in this church, I'm not talking about the Church of Christ as a whole, but in the past few years, just in this church, we've gone through multiple things that most congregations just don't survive. Attack after attack after petty attack. And yet, here we are. Here we are. By the grace of God, here we are. And I will guarantee every single one of us had an opinion about every single one of those matters. And some stubbornly still refuse to move on. They refuse to grow and rise up for righteousness' sake. They refuse to grow and move on for the sake of harmony. Why? Because Satan works hard and he never quits. Every Sunday, Satan shows up here. And he'll speak to you and he'll speak to me. It could be either one of us on any day. But he comes and he sits among us. No matter what we do, no matter what choices we prayerfully make, what are the chances that every single one of the members in this congregation here at 431 Franklin will be happy with the choices and decisions that we make here in this congregation? The chances? It's a whopping zero. Zero. It will not happen. It's impossible because we are different and have different opinions about different things. And Satan will use whatever it is he can to drive a wedge between us. But again, listen to me. Here we are. Here we are. We united and we strengthened in Christ and working together as one body. And that doesn't just, it doesn't just happen. Why? Because you and I are an integral part of the church. And not only that, we're an integral part of church harmony and church unity. It has to come from you and me if we're going to be united as a body in Christ. Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. I hear the psalmist saying how good and pleasant it is when God's people, listen to what he says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head and running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard and down on the collar of his robe, just consecrating, making sacred the whole body of Christ. How good and pleasant it is when unity flows through all of us and consecrates us and makes us sacred and special to God. How good and pleasant it is when that oil just flows down in our hearts and changes our lives. And we're not divided. And we're not separated. And we're speaking the same things. We're thinking the same things because we are perfect in one. So the New Testament speaks about that. It uses terms like one voice, one mind, one spirit, one purpose, the same intent. It speaks about hearts being knit together in love. The Bible uses this language in all actuality. Everything in the Bible is attainable. So the benefits of that are just endless. One benefit for me, I don't know about you, one benefit for me when it comes to unity in the church is that it just feels good. I mean, it feels good walking in the building. It feels good to be among people of like faith. It feels good to be with those who have your back. It feels good to be with those who you can count on spiritually. Let me tell you, it just feels good. It's good. Secondly, it nourishes our soul. Unity brings out the best in us. Fellowship was designed by God to strengthen us, and it reminds us that we are not alone in this. Not alone. And there are some elements, some characteristics that make this harmony and peace and unity that we enjoy. There are things that comprise that. And we need to understand and know those things so we can maintain unity. Too many people are trying to create unity. But the scripture says that unity has already been created by God. We have to maintain it. It's the problem we run into. Everybody wants to create stuff. They want to create it. But unity has already been here because there are three that bear record in heaven. And they are unified, the Godhead, as one. We need to know that and understand that so we can maintain unity in our lives and in the church and help keep unity in its place and keep unity and harmony in our hearts, in our minds. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1 says this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Paul says, I'm begging you to walk worthy of the calling. The church in Ephesus in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul talks about how we walk. He talks about how we live. He talks about our purpose and our direction. In chapter 5, he says we need to walk in love. And in chapter 5, verse 8, he says we need to walk as of one mind. In chapter 5, verse 15, he says we need to walk in wisdom. And in chapter 4, we have to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And having unity is a part of that. We can't walk separate from each other and expect to survive. Unity is a part of that. Jesus said that on the night he was betrayed. Jesus talks to God about what matters to him. You got your Bibles? Let's get it, John 17. He talks to God about what matters to him. He says in John chapter 17 and verse number 11, listen to Jesus' prayer. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as one as we are one. Keep them as one, Lord. Verse 21, he says, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So again, what are the elements that make that possible, that make unity possible in our lives? The first thing we have to realize is that unity begins with me. It begins with you. Unity begins with us, each one of us. And what that's saying is that it's not enough for me to sing about oneness. It's not enough for me to pray about oneness. It's not enough for me to talk about oneness or desire oneness. We've got to have a spirit that makes oneness possible. Too many people are talking. Too many people are singing. There's not enough action when it comes to maintaining unity in the body of Christ. It's not just here. It's the body of Christ. There's a lot of issues in the church. And people bring them from home, and you should, because if you're sick, this is where the physician is. Amen? Unity begins with me. It begins with you. And I've got to have a spirit that makes unity a possibility. I mean, you ever went anywhere kicking and screaming? You ever decided that you just wasn't going to go and that was it? My mind's made up, I'm not going, and I won't have a good time, I'm just not going. But you get there. You go anywhere and you get there, and you meet people who have had a positive experience there, and they're excited to be there. Chances are that your outlook's going to change, and you find that ultimately you're happy that you went. You ever been in that situation? You find yourself being happy that you went somewhere, when at the beginning you were just kicking and screaming. The point is that it's all a matter of attitude. The right spirit will make unity and harmony possible in any circumstance, but you got to have the right spirit. Again, come with me to Ephesians 4 and chapter 4 and verse number 1. Here's what he says, need you to hear. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Well, how are you going to do that? It's done with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. It's done with bearing with one another in love. It's done by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul says there are four elements here, or five elements here, that's critical to harmony among us. One is humility. Ever heard of that? Humility. Because too much of self, it'll kill any relationship. Any relationship, friendship, marriage, co-workers, too much of self, it'll just kill it. Marriages suffer because of too much of self. Work atmospheres cloud up because of too much of me. Social life becomes dismal. Too much of self will kill a church. It's always lethal, and it always will be. And so humility just acknowledges that. It acknowledges that you're not always right. Humility acknowledges that your way is not always the best way. Humility acknowledges that your opinion is not always what matters. Humility acknowledges that your words and your ideas may not always be what's right. And humility exposes all of that and acknowledges all of that. You just have to receive that. Secondly, he speaks about gentleness. In 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul says, but you, O man of God, listen to what he's talking about. He says, you, O man of God, run away from the things that's causing you to sin and pursue righteousness. Run away from those things and pursue godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. He says, man of God, flee from these things. Humility implies a gentleness of one's intent. We're talking about intent here. Humility implies a gentleness of one's intent. It makes us just deal gently and kindly with one another. Be kind to others is what it says, doesn't it? If you want somebody to be kind to you, what's so hard about just being kind? Humility implies that we handle people gently. Let me tell you, y'all knew I grew up in Gramercy. And let me tell you, when I used to go in the stores with my mom, you know what she used to tell us all the time? Don't you touch. You remember that? Don't you touch nothing. Why not? Because she knew if we picked something up and we broke it, you got to pay for that. She knew that we were not going to handle it gently. You're not going to handle it gently. Listen, don't touch it. Don't fool with it. Leave it alone, because if we touch people in our lives in a manner that's not gentle, we can also break them. Can break them. Humility implies that we deal with each other gently. And in a like manner, we ought to be careful with each other, even in the church. Then he speaks about patience. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to remind you about patience here, because we think about it, but I don't know if we ever bring it this far. You know, we find patience in Galatians 5:22 as one of the fruits of the Spirit, but let me just remind you, in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul is defining love, he said the first true element of love is that love is. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that just give you the chills, how God just puts everything together? He says love, first of all, is patient. And so we should deal with each other on that basis. And because we are so different, we'll have to be united in love to get along. Because we are so different, love will unite us so we can get along. But how do I know that you're being patient with me? How do I know that? Well, it's when you're tolerant. It's when you're putting up with me and when I'm putting up with you. I know that God is tolerant because I've said it over and over again. I don't know how God puts up with me, because he's patient and he's tolerant. That's how he puts up with me. We've got to be just like that with God and God's people. Tolerance says that my words are not empty. Tolerance says that my intentions will not harm you. Tolerance says that we put patience into action. And my actions will say that I'm careful and thoughtful about how I handle you. I'm careful and thoughtful about how I handle my interactions with you. Not being deceitful, not coming to you with a lie. Listen, you don't have to say everything you think. We don't have to say everything we know. We don't have to take offense at every slight. Patience refuses, let me tell you what patience does. It refuses to sigh. It refuses to roll its eyes. It refuses to shake its neck. Patience refuses. Patience refuses to walk away. Because that kind of behavior says a whole lot about you than the one that you're exasperated with. And Paul ends this thing. He ends it with love. Love. In love with love. We love God and the people of God. And because of that love, we are patient. Even in marriage, even in relationships with your children, in relationships with your siblings, in relationships with your parents, we are patient. The reason why we have strained relationships is because we are not willing to be patient. And the first thing Paul says love is patient. Patient. I used to get patience mixed up all the time when I was small. I hated waiting in line. And somebody walks up to you and they say, just be patient. What does that got to do with sitting in 2 hours of traffic? Love is patient. That's what's patient. So that means that I may not always get what I want. I may not always get to do what I think the church ought to do. Listen to me now. I may not always get to do what I think the church should do. It means that we are part of the body. And that ought to bring about an understanding that unity begins with me, and that's the challenge. I've got to know that if I'm going to be one with Christ, that it begins with me. If I'm going to be one with the people of God, it's got to begin with me. If I'm going to be one with myself, I better understand that I've got some darkness inside of me that's got to come out. Because that darkness does not make me whole. It does not make me perfect in one. That's the challenge. And unity is also based, let me tell you, church, it's based on the Lord. I need you to get this one now. Unity is based on the Lord. There's no argument here. Ephesians 4:4-6, the Bible says there is one body. We're familiar with this scripture. And one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, listen to that, who is above all and through all and in you all, at least he's supposed to be, and in you all. So unity is based on the Lord. But the question is, does it please him? Does that please him? Here's an example. What you talking about, Brother Collins? Let me show you. In the book of Exodus, at the foot of Mount Sinai, Israel wanted a golden calf, didn't he? They were all of one mind and on one accord. They were united in one voice, and everybody was agreeing, we got to have that golden calf. But the problem was, is that God didn't want them to have it. All right, now, you see where I'm going? God didn't want them to have it, and so unity and harmony can't be based on what I want when I want it. Harmony and unity has to be based on what God has said. But unfortunately, that's not a very popular concept among some in the church. And yet it's clear, it's so clear, we have to ask, is this biblical that we're doing? Are my thoughts biblical? Is it consistent with Scripture? Is this what we are supposed to be doing? Because if it's not, it doesn't matter if we're unified about it or not. The question is, does it please God? There's a whole lot of people in the world that's unified with evil, aren't they? And God doesn't want that. What is it in the church that you're unified with that you know full well that God doesn't want? One of them is not considering your brother. God doesn't want it. And we find ourselves in our feelings sometimes. And all right, then. The second thing about it is, ask yourself, does it help the group? Does it help the group? We understand the importance of that in our physical families, helping the group. But sometimes we close our eyes in selfishness when it comes to the church family. It's not about the church, it's about me. It's about me. You ever been in a situation where the kids want to do something and they're really excited about it? I mean, they just want to do it, and no matter what, we're going to do it. At least in their hearts and minds, it's going to get done. Now, whether my parents want to do it or not, in their hearts and minds, we're going to do it. They're excited about it. But the parents, coming from a different perspective, knows that it's not the best thing in the interest of the family. Does it help the group? You know, in Romans chapter 14, where Christians saw matters differently, talking about doubtful disputations, Paul says in Romans 15, verses 1-3, he says, you who are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. But he didn't finish there. He says, and not to please ourselves. Each one of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. To have those building blocks and not those stumbling blocks. Why? Because Christ did not even please himself. Isn't that something? Christ didn't even please himself. So we are to please our neighbors for their good, not our good. That's how we bear the infirmities and the failings of those that are weak. Because we don't seek to please ourselves. We seek to please God, that we might all be one in Christ. So doing something for the best interest of the group should always have its basis in the Lord, making sure that it pleases God in all matters. Here's a little phrase I read that I want you to maybe write down or keep in the back of your mind. It's incredible to me in what it says. It says the world's consensus is that people will agree more and more because they believe less and less. That's the world's consensus. People will agree more and more because they believe less and less. And that mindset can easily penetrate the hearts of Christians also, because Satan is always hard at work. We're in a situation in our lives in the church where we just want to love everybody. And we want to love everybody so much and get along with everybody so much that we compromise ourselves, we compromise the church, and we compromise God's word to do that because we want to just love everybody so much. Moses and Aaron, you ever heard about them? They were brothers. They were brothers in the flesh. But one moment of selfishness and the need of Aaron to love everybody, you with me? It drove a wedge between them and God's people spiritually. Because Aaron says, you know what? I'm going to love everybody. I know what God wants, but I'm just going to, I just love all y'all. Let's just do it. And I got to tell you, church, that even today, golden calves will always come up. They're going to come up. They're going to show up in the church. But is it what God wants? Golden calves will always come up, but out of love for God and the best interest of the group, saying no is the right thing to do. You got me? People don't want to use no in the church because they love everybody so much. Well, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, I don't want to send them to hell either. They're trying to send you to hell. Want you to turn the other cheek because they feel like they're the only ones that could fight. Golden calves have been coming up since the Mount Sinai, and they're still coming up today. Unity belongs, though, to us. It belongs to us. And it's an issue of participating together in harmony. You know, a good Bible word for that is fellowship. And it's a word that's translated in many ways in the New Testament. Participation, communion, partnership, sharing. And it's all the idea that it's our responsibility, it's my responsibility to maintain unity. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Paul says here, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become every aspect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is in Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. Notice the number of times Paul speaks about we and us. We're not to be tossed, he said. Like some salad, right? We're not to be tossed by every new doctrine that blows down the road. Or listen to what he says, and I think a lot of people miss this because we don't want to see that in somebody else. He says we are not to be tossed about by someone's deceitful scheming. See it? Because that compromises the church. It compromises the unity of the church. We are not to be compromised by someone's deceitful scheming, putting up a facade, thinking that he's one person when he's totally not. Thinking that she's someone that she's not. Don't be deceived by that. It tears away at our unity. And it's real. And it's here. Instead, he says, let's grow up. Let's grow up together in Christ in all things. So just let it go. Let it go and grow in all things. Let's work together by that which every joint supplies, by every individual in the church working together with no pretense, with none. And Paul emphasizes that because it doesn't just happen. We have got to make it happen. We got to do it. Got to do it. And even though we are different, we are still perfect in one. We're one. Because I got to tell you, we're going to spend a lifetime trying to become one. It'll never end. It won't ever end. So it all comes down to me, and it comes down to you, and it always will. So the question then becomes, can we become team players? Can we? Can we take from the relationship that which God has intended? Can we give instead of take? Can we cooperate instead of pushing back? Can we talk to instead of talk about? Can we listen instead of ignoring? Can we see how good and pleasant it is to dwell, amen, in unity? I mean, look at the words he uses. It's good and pleasant to dwell in unity. Anybody ever want peace? Anybody ever want to have peace in their lives? You know when you get there, don't you? And like I said before, it feels good. It feels good. It doesn't always have to be your way. It doesn't always have to be my way. And I got to tell you, if you can grasp the context of this message this morning, we will maintain the unity of the Spirit and enjoy the harmony of peace that came out of Satan's attempt to color the church in a blanket of shame. A blanket of shame that was unworthy of God's approval. Unity, to be honest, perfects us as one and in one. Unity makes us special. It makes us sacred. It consecrates us like that oil running down Aaron's beard and onto his robe. It makes us sacred. Unity does that for us. It glorifies God. Unity glorifies God. And it probably drives Satan crazy. But ultimately, it makes us better as a people, as a church, as an individual. Unity makes us better. One with self, one with man, one with God. Unity makes us better. Remember that song? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in what? Not in foolishness. Too many people get together with foolishness and they just revel in it, don't they? The song says, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts and not just love, in Christian love. It binds our hearts in Christian love, and that tie of harmony will always be special because we are one with each other. But before we can become one with each other, we have to be perfectly united with God, living as one and not two, living as one and not two, perfect in one. It's why the New Testament talks about being in Christ. And the concept of being in Christ is that you're not two anymore. And that's why baptism is sometimes referred to as the believer's wedding ceremony. Because in a marriage, God takes two and makes them one. And on the basis of baptism, God and the believer are now united. We become married to Christ. We become perfect in one. So let's go back to the beginning. There is no harmony in a marriage without total truth. Too many are living in the past for some reason. They can't let go of themselves and embrace the relationship they have with their spouse. There's no harmony in a marriage without total truth. He said, but I've told you all that I know. No, you haven't told me the truth, though. You might have told me all you know, but you haven't told me the... And you know what's so sad about that? They think that you know they're not lying. But you know they are. And because of unity and harmony, you suppress that and you keep that and you talk to God about that, don't you? In the past, for some reason, people just can't seem to stop living in it. Some people won't move forward at all or allow the congregation to move forward either. What is that all about? It, it, It's more about their truth than God's truth. It's like having the heart of Judas, blending in with the group, but at the same time promoting an intent that's not seated in harmony. Just blending with the group. And not ever giving unity of thought as something we must maintain. Because unity is not on their mind. It's not in their hearts. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Each individual working together to make the whole successful. This is the Amplified version. It brings it to life. It says, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace by each individual working together to make the whole thing a success. Can we do it? Can we do it? You know, James chapter 5 and verse number 16, James says, a fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here's my question. Who's more righteous than Jesus? Who's more righteous than Jesus? And since there was no one that was more righteous than Jesus, don't you know that his prayer was answered? Here's his prayer. Here's Jesus' prayer. He's speaking to God about something that's important to him. Listen to what he says. John chapter 17. We're going to start verse number 26, and then we're going to back up to verse 23. John 17, 26 says this. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. He says, listen. I want the love that you have for me to be in them, Lord, and I want to be in them as well. Do you have the love of God in you, and is Christ in you as well? Is he living in you as well? Jesus prayed that. Then he says in verse number 23, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made. Isn't that incredible? And Jesus' fervent and effectual prayer is that we are united in the church as one in his body. One Lord, one God, one Spirit. One faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God of all, who is above all and in you all. In you all. We can do it. We can maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, but we've got to want it. Do you want it? Do you want the peace that comes with knowing that you're in Christ? That we no longer have to bear the burdens of sin in our lives. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest. Well, Jesus is saying that you're not strong enough to carry the burden of sin. He says, give it to me. Give it to me. And he says that, allow me to be your rest. Allow me to be your rest. He says, hear my word. Hear it. You've all got to hear the word of God. We got to believe it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. We got to confess Christ in our lives and with our mouths. People have got to know when they see us that they can see Christ in us. We got to repent of our sins. Ah, we've got too many bad intentions. We've got too many lies floating around our lives. We've been lying to ourselves. Christ says, let's repent of that. We got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And you become one with Christ. If we can help you this morning to do that, to be perfect in one, why don't you come as we stand and sing an invitation song.
Careless soul, why will you
linger?
Wandering from the fold of God.
Were they one to respond to the invitation this morning?
The invitation.
Are you prepared to meet God this morning? Will you come?
Prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul.
Oh, careless soul.
Oh, heed thy warning.
No warning
for your life will soon. will soon be gone.
Life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment.
To face the judgment.
Sad to face the judgment.
Unprepared
to meet. To meet thy God. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream. Flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my righteous soul shall find rest beyond the river.
We come to a part of our service, which is communion. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they had found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garment. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after sup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you once again with bowed heads and humble heart, thanking you for this communion, Father God. We ask that you bless this bread that represents your son's body, and we ask that you bless this cup that represents your son's shed blood. Father God, we just pray and ask that everyone partake of it will do in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in our sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're also at a part of our service, which is collection, in which we're instructed to give back the portion what the Lord has blessed us with. You have the opportunity before or after service to place your contribution in the box up front. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The Bible reads, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collection when I come." I'll also be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Let us pray. Father God, we come to you at this time, just thanking you, Father God, for the collection that was gathered in your name. Father God, we're thankful for those who gave, Father God. We're thankful for those who had a desire to give, Father God, but not able to at this present time. Father God, we just pray and ask that these funds be used for the upkeep and the outreach of your word, Father God. We pray that you'll be with the men handling these funds, that the things they do and say will be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. All these prayers we ask in your son's name. Amen.